But I'm going to read the Bible for us now. It's from Matthew, which is at the right-hand end of the Bible, and it's chapter 9, verses 27 to 38. Matthew 9, 27 to 38. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done in you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
Hey, when I was 12 years old, I started high school and I moved to a school that was not exactly around the corner from my house. So I had to catch a train and a bus to get to and from school. I had to travel through some parts of southeast Melbourne that probably kind of carried a similar reputation to that of maybe Ipswich and kind of Logan. And so I'd grown up as a kid, genetically, size and strength wasn't exactly my kind of strongest attributes. Not a lot's changed as I've grown up, I guess. But one day I was on the kind of platform on my way home from school and I was harassed by a couple of older teenage boys who came up to me and demanded that I give them their smokes back or they were going to smash my kind of face in. And as you can imagine, as this kind of 12-year-old kid, I was absolutely terrified. I was pleading with them. I didn't know anything about their smokes. I was pleading that they would just kind of leave me alone. I felt helpless. I felt harassed. They would disappear for a minute or two, and then they'd come back and repeat the kind of threat. It was probably the longest kind of 15 minutes of my life waiting for that train to kind of arrive. It didn't seem to matter where I went. They would come and find me on the platform, and I knew that if they carried out any of their threats on this scrawny little 12-year-old, I was going to be powerless to do anything about it, and I kind of felt helpless. Well, you know, this morning, as we kind of finish up this series in Matthew, our Jesus is King series, we come to a significant kind of moment in Matthew's narrative, in his gospel, kind of like a turning point in his narrative. It's a section where Jesus encounters people who are helpless and harassed. And as he sees them, Matthew highlights two significant aspects of Jesus' mission. Firstly, he highlights Jesus' heart for mission. His heart for people who are helpless and harassed. And then he also points us towards Jesus' plan for mission. His plan to see the helpless and harassed find rescue in him. And it's these two aspects that we're going to focus in on together this morning as we kind of look at this turning point in Matthew's gospel. So look with me, verse 35. Matthew writes this: "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness." Matthew actually uses the same sentence back in chapter 4, verse 23. You should check it out sometime. Chapter 4, verse 23, Matthew writes the very same thing. It's kind of like his way of marking a turning point in the narrative that he's putting together. It's a verse that sort of sums up Jesus' ministry on earth. Jesus is going from place to place, teaching, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing disease and sickness. See, throughout these last few chapters that we've been looking at together in Matthew's gospel, he's been making the case that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises to his people in the Old Testament. Matthew's been writing to show his readers that Jesus is the Messiah, God's chosen King. In those chapters that we've been looking at together, Jesus has been described using terms like Lord, Son of Man, Son of God. And then today we heard Son of David there in verse 27. There are all these titles given to Jesus because he's the Messiah, God's chosen King. And as we've seen again and again, week after week, Jesus has proved that these titles belong to him by these extraordinary demonstrations of power and authority that he has. At the touch of his hand, leprosy disappears. A fever and blindness are healed. A dead girl is raised to life. At his word, the servant of a Roman centurion is healed, and Jesus is not even present there. A storm is instantaneously calmed. A paralyzed man gets up and walks without physiotherapy. Demons are cast out, and a mute man that we see today speaks. It's a clear demonstration that Jesus is the chosen King, the fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaiah made. When God's King would come, Isaiah said, "Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shall shout for joy." Matthew wants his readers to know Jesus is the chosen King. The King has come. But as we've seen throughout this series, and as Matthew highlights again there in verse 34, those religious leaders, the Pharisees, they don't get it. Having just seen Jesus cast out demons and a mute man begin to speak, Matthew tells us how these religious leaders respond. Have a look there in verse 34. "But the Pharisees said, 'It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons.'" It's a terribly sad moment, isn't it? See, because these religious leaders, they're the ones who are given the task of pointing God's people to God. They're the ones who are meant to tell God's people when the chosen King had come. And he's standing there right in front of them, casting out demons, and they don't see it. Even the blind men, Matthew tells us ironically earlier, see who Jesus is. And the mess and the brokenness of this situation, it's not lost on Jesus. And it's here in the turning point of Matthew's narrative that he unpacks Jesus' heart for mission. Have a look there, verse 36. "When he saw the crowds," this is Jesus, "he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd." You know, growing up, my grandparents had a hobby farm in country Victoria, and they had a small flock of sheep on that farm. And it wasn't a very big farm, and I'm anything but a farm boy. Don't get the wrong idea. But I did love heading up there on the weekend or in the school holidays to hang out with family, especially shearing weekend. Love to get together with the family and with the cousins and kind of, you know, work through the wool, pull out all the bits and pieces before we'd kind of get packed up. I loved being part of that, herding kind of sheep with my grandfather. It's a great childhood memory of mine. But you know, one thing I learned about sheep is when they get spooked, it is a phenomenal exhibition of cluelessness and helplessness. It's unbelievable. I mean, sheep, they're jumping on top of one another. They're crashing into each other. The one that gets jumped on races off and smashes into another one. And then every now and again, one sheep's absolutely convinced it's found the way out and it just drives headlong into a fence. Like, it's incredible how helpless they are. And we read here in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus sees crowds of people, he sees them like sheep without a shepherd, helpless and harassed. As we've seen throughout this series, many are harassed and helpless because of sickness, some by demons. They're harassed by a harsh Roman Empire that treats them as second-rate citizens. their own religious, hypocritical leaders who are supposed to be the ones, the shepherds, guiding them in the right direction. Instead, they're harassing them with stricter and more complex rules than our current border restrictions. And leaves them helpless, unable to live up to standards that could never be achieved. It's just as the prophet Ezekiel said it would be when he described these religious leaders in chapter 34. He said, "You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally." So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. As Jesus goes from town to town, he sees people like sheep scattered because they've got no shepherd. They're running around, crashing into each other, lost and clueless, suddenly thinking that they've found the answer, only to find themselves crashing into a fence. And as he looks at the mess and the brokenness all around him, Matthew says there in verse 36 that Jesus feels great compassion for them. That's a beautiful word, compassion, isn't it? You know, in the original Greek that Matthew wrote this gospel in, it means to be moved in one's gut with a tender pity. Isn't that beautiful? Matthew says when Jesus sees the helpless and harassed people, he's moved in his gut with a tenderness and a deep desire for those who are suffering to find rescue and relief. And Jesus feels compassion for them. Because they don't realize that he's the shepherd that they need. That's why he's come. You know, in John's gospel, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for his sheep. And as he looks at these crowds of people, these sheep without a shepherd, he knows every single one of them by name. And he's moved in his gut with tender pity for them, that they might realize that in the midst of their harassment and helplessness, he can guide them to safety. Do you ever feel helpless and harassed? Does the mounting pressures and expectations of work or study weigh heavy on you? Does trying to plan Christmas in an ever-changing COVID landscape lead you feeling helpless? Do tensions in your marriage, in your family, with your kids leave you feeling harassed? Tensions over vaccinations, the political climate, talk of war. Does your own health, physical health or mental health, or the health of those around you leave you feeling hopeless? Does your failure to live up to your own standards, your own expectations about the type of person that you want to be, or the shame of mistakes that you've made, or mistakes that you keep going and making, leave you feel helpless and harassed? Do you feel like you're clashing and crashing into others around you, sometimes thinking that you've finally found the way out, only to find yourself crashing into a fence? Well, this morning, as we sit inside this hall, do you feel helpless? Do you feel harassed? Because if you feel like that, then I want you to know Jesus is moved with compassion for you. He knows you by name. He knows all the external pressures and tensions that you feel. And he knows all the internal failings and the sin that tangles you up. And he came to rescue you from the helplessness and harassment that you feel. He came to lay down his life for you. On the cross, Jesus became helpless and harassed for his sheep. He bore the shame and the weight of his sin, of our sin that tangles us up, willingly took on the punishment that we deserve from wandering away and rejecting God. And then he rose up from the grave, defeating sin and death once and for all, so that we might find rescue from the helplessness and harassment that our hearts feel. This morning, are you feeling helpless and harassed like a sheep without a shepherd? Come to Jesus. He's the good shepherd that you need. His heart is for you. And so Matthew, having shown us Jesus' heart for mission, then records Jesus' words that outline two key aspects of his mission. Read it with me, verse 37. Jesus again speaking. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Moved with compassion, great compassion for the crowds, Jesus now tells his disciples that all that need that is around them, it's like a plentiful harvest, but that there isn't enough workers to work in the field. I don't know if you heard recently, but right across Queensland and even as close to home as Caboolture and kind of Moreton Bay, there's millions of dollars worth of fruit that's being destroyed because there aren't enough workers to pick the fruit. Normally at this time, farmers would rely on backpackers coming from overseas to be fruit pickers, but because of COVID, they're not coming, and so there isn't enough workers to pick the fruit. Like millions of dollars of fruit ready to be picked, if only there were workers to be found. Jesus says the same is the case for these helpless and harassed people who simply need to be told that the Good Shepherd has come. And so Jesus says to his disciples, pray. In the midst of the need that you see all around you, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus' plan for mission starts with prayer. See, notice he doesn't say the harvest is plentiful, so go get the job done. Sure, he's going to send workers into the field. Very next chapter, in fact. But before a single worker is sent, Jesus tells his followers to pray. In September 1857, a New York businessman decided to invite people to pray during the lunch hour once a week. On that first day, he prayed for almost half an hour by himself, and then he was joined by a few others. Next week, there were nearly 40 people gathering, and soon prayer meetings were kind of beginning all across the city. In 6 months, 6,000 people in 150 locations were gathering together to pray. In June 1858, less than a year later, it was estimated that nearly 100,000 people had come to faith in Christ, not through preaching or charity, but by listening to Christians pray. Now, maybe when we kind of hear that story, it almost feels unbelievable. 100,000 harassed and helpless sheep finding rest in the loving care of the Good Shepherd simply through hearing Christians articulate the gospel in prayer. But if it does surprise you, if it does surprise us, should it really? I mean, isn't that what Jesus calls his disciples to do in the face of the harvest need? Isn't that step number one in Jesus' mission plan? Pray, Jesus says. And as I read these words here in Matthew 9, I'm convicted that I've got a long way to grow in this area of my life. That as a church, we've got a long way to grow in this area of our lives. As a church, I'm convicted that we've not done well to keep prayer at front and center in our missional efforts and vision. By God's grace, we need him to change that in us. In our recent Pulse Check survey, just over 50% of us said we don't have a regular habit of praying for specific people to put their trust in Jesus. That's more than half of us recognizing that we don't have a regular habit of praying for specific harassed and helpless people in our lives that they might put their trust in Jesus. Oh, that the Lord might change that in us. That we might be known as a people who pray to the Lord of the harvest. You know, next year in 2022, we're going to start making missional prayer meetings a regular part of our calendar and rhythm here at Christ Central. Would you come and join others to pray? Would you make praying for the helpless and harassed part of your daily and weekly routines? And would you pray that the Lord of the harvest would send workers into the field? See, that's the other part of Jesus' mission plan. It's people. The disciples are called to pray that Jesus would send workers into the field. The Lord of the harvest isn't going to do the work on his own. In his grace and wisdom, Jesus has chosen his followers to be the key element in his mission plan. He hasn't chosen to zap all our sins away, click his fingers and make mission happen. Instead, his plan is to send his followers into the mission field so that helpless and harassed would hear the good news of the gospel. Jesus calls his followers to be the workers in the field. It's an extraordinary invitation from Jesus to his followers to partner with him on his mission. His plan for mission is prayer and people. But it'd be easy to read these words here in Matthew 9 and make it all about us. Us get our missionary act together. Come on, people, let's go. The mission field's out there. We've got to go and make it happen. But to do that would be to focus on the wrong thing. See, Matthew's focus here in chapter 9 is not the workers. Matthew's writing to highlight and point you and I towards the Lord of the harvest, towards Jesus, the one whose compassion for the helpless and harassed led him to the cross, to the one who has sent, is sending, and will continue to send workers into the field to share the gospel with the helpless and harassed. See, when Jesus spoke these words here in Matthew 9, the harvest was plentiful and there wasn't a single worker yet. Spoiler alert, there's going to be 12 of them in the next chapter. In a few verses' time, before a single prayer is prayed, Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, is going to send workers into the field. 2,000 years later, Jesus, through his church, has harvested millions of people all around the world and called millions of people to work in his field. See how beautiful and how glorious that is? Despite a history filled with wars and persecution and pandemics, nothing can stop the Lord of the harvest. We've seen this just this last month in our life series with our life team, workers, gathering at the hub to point people to Jesus. The prayer that Jesus calls his disciples to pray here in verse 38 has been, is being, and will continue to be answered because the Lord of the harvest, our glorious King, is unstoppable. Now don't hear me wrong. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, you should feel the weight of what Jesus says there in verse 37 about the mission field. Jesus is saying there are people everywhere, helpless and harassed, who simply need someone to come and tell them that the Good Shepherd has come. As a church, we should be people that see the crowds around us filled with helpless and harassed people. Our families, our friends, our co-workers and our neighbors. And it should cause us to pray daily that they would discover the good news of the gospel. It should cause us to be the very people that take that good news of the gospel to them. And so if you're feeling guilt this morning because you're realizing that you're not praying or because you're not going and not being a worker in the field, sharing the good news of Jesus with others, you should feel guilt. As a follower of Jesus, you've been called to pray for and to go to a people who are helpless and harassed. If you're convicted this morning that you're not doing one or both of those things, then brother, sister, repent. And start praying, or start going, or start praying as you start going. But don't lose sight of what this passage is pointing you towards. Don't lose sight of Jesus. Jesus has harvested his field. He is harvesting his field and he will continue to harvest his field and all the powers of hell shall not prevail against him. He's our risen King and he is at work. So go, be a worker to your family. Pray for your friends and your co-workers. Invite them to carols and to life courses. Tell them the good news of Jesus. But don't do it because you feel a sense of guilted obligation. Do it to show them how incredible Jesus is. Do it because you feel, like your Savior does, a deep in your gut compassion for the helpless and harassed all around you. Do it so that they might know the safety and hope that only the Good Shepherd can provide. And if you don't have that compassion for those around you, then pray that Jesus might grow that in you. You know, standing on that station platform all those years ago, helpless and harassed, I needed someone to come and rescue me from the situation that I was in. And that someone came in the form of a man that I'd never met. Clearly seeing a petrified and timid 12-year-old being harassed by some older boys, he chose to step in. And in no uncertain terms, he told those boys they better get lost and they better leave me alone. And then he sat with me, not just till the train arrived. He sat with me on the train all the way through to the stop that I was supposed to get off at, just to make sure that I got off the train safely. You know, for a world filled with harassed and helpless people, Jesus is the someone that they need. The good news of the gospel is if you feel helpless and harassed by the circumstances that you're in, by the faults and failures that you know you have, then Jesus has come to rescue you. So come to him. Come and move from a place of helplessness and harassment to a place of comfort and joy. All glory be to Jesus the King. Let's pray. Jesus, you are glorious. There is none like you. Your heart for the lost is extraordinary. And we thank you and praise you that your compassion that you felt for your people led you to the cross to give up your life for us. What an incredible thing that is. What an incredible hope and comfort we have in you, Jesus, our good shepherd. Father God, may we know that truth more deeply today, and may that truth cause us to go out and share the good news of Jesus, to pray for those helpless and harassed around us, that they might come to know the comfort and joy that can only be found in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.